Western civilization, infant baptism, transgenderism, a legal case for the resurrection, the First Amendment, revisionist history. Your favorite guests will address these topics at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, November 9th and 10th in Dallas. Learn more at issuesetc.org. Making the Case, November 9th and 10th in Dallas. Dallas Page, Fort Worth Knights.
It has been, what, probably 30 years, going on 40 years, if not maybe even a little bit longer, that there have been what we call in American Christianity the worship wars. They started out simply as kind of a little volley of shots, a few congregations here and there saying, you know what we need to do? We need to spice up the worship in our church. There might have been a Baptist congregation, maybe a few Lutheran congregations in there, but a few volleys and a few shots turned into, well, full-blown battle. And then the heavy artillery came in. Pretty soon, congregations that had been in their long histories worshiping with, well, what we used to just call Christian worship, the historic liturgy, were suddenly abandoning it wholesale for worship forms that were, at least theologically, foreign to what they said they believed, in particular, Lutheran congregations. How did this happen? We know why we were told it should happen, but how did it happen, and were the reasons for real? Joining us to talk about contemporary worship and evangelism, Pastor Kevin Martin, pastor of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Raleigh, North Carolina, and author of a recent column for First Things titled, Co Woe, No Grow. Pastor Martin, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Thanks, Todd.
I can understand why contemporary worship, or I like to refer to it as kind of revivalistic worship, may be great in currency among non-denominational generic Protestant types. It's native to their theology. But can you explain to me why it has grown to such prominence among Lutherans?
Yeah, that's a good question. I think there's a stated reason and a real reason. I think the stated reason, we started hearing this, I think, in the 1970s, and I think it was very much a part of the Seminex and other related movements, was that traditional worship doesn't speak to the unchurched, and in order to reach people for the kingdom, it was necessary to jettison traditional worship. But in my experience, and a friend of mine that I wrote about in the First Things article's experience, stated reason doesn't really seem to be the real reason. The real reason seems to be that there were a lot of pastors in the Missouri Synod, especially in the 70s and 80s, including in leadership of the Synod, who just didn't like traditional Lutheran theology or worship. And I think the real reason is they just really were non-denom revivalists at heart.
So tell us the story that you wrote recently about in First Things.
Yeah, this was back in the mid-late 90s. I ran into a pastor who I did try to contact before I wrote the article, but never heard back from him. So I'm just going to call him, as I did in the article, Pastor V. And this was at a breakout session at a conference on Hermann Thassa's theology. So it drew a lot of the confessional guys. I'd only been a pastor for 3 or 4 years, so I was pretty young and naive. And he told a story that I summarized in the article when he was in Lawrence, Kansas in the late 80s and early 90s. He was at a fairly new mission church, and he was a confessional, traditional guy, good guy. Didn't do anything fancy, did worship straight out of Lutheran worship, our hymnal at the time. Preached on a lectionary every Sunday, was just good, straight-up Lutheran pastor, and his church grew. And his district president didn't like it because he discovered that what the district president, who was very much in the Fuller Seminary church growth, David Lukey kind of camp, was he wanted churches to grow using non-Lutheran worship. So they started another mission church not far from him that went belly up. And then the refugees from that church joined his church and caused consternation. And finally, he, after a couple of years of getting tired of fighting the battle, he moved on. And what he said at that conference at the time was, you have to understand that there's an ideological kind of war going on in the Missouri Synod. This was the kind of height of the worship wars. And that it's really not about getting more people in the pews. It's about making the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod kind of a revivalist, non-denominational church. And in the article, I said, you know, I thought he was a little paranoid at the time, but 25 years of experiencing that has made me think that he was on the forefront of recognizing something that I'm not sure a lot of us see yet.
You had mentioned a name in there, and I'd like you to kind of explain, because it helps to understand the context, and I agree with you, the unspoken and sometimes, you know, the agenda of which we must never speak, which is, this isn't about attracting new people to church. This is about changing the very nature of Lutheran congregations. You mentioned the name David Lukey. Why was he significant at the time?
He wrote a book, I think this was early or mid-80s, as I recall, called Evangelical Style, Lutheran Substance. And this is where we got the whole style substance. And his basic argument was that worship style is not a substantial theological issue. That as long as you believe the evangelical basics, that Jesus is the Son of God, died on the cross, take away the sin of the world, really doesn't matter how you worship. In fact, worship is kind of, sort of crass marketing terms, kind of a lost leader. It's something to get people in the door, and that, you know, you craft worship to fit your theology. I remember reading a review of that book by Richard John Newhouse when he was editor of the Forum Letter, I think, late 80s, 87, 88, where he really ripped into it. And he said, you know, the style-substance distinction is a problematic one in all kinds of fields, but especially in theology. Prosper of Aquitaine, a long time ago, said, as the church worships, so it believes. And, I think Newhouse was right then, and I think he's still right today. And I understand David Lukey is still out there, and he's persuaded a lot of people of his viewpoint.
So as far as you can tell, this wasn't only about moving away from the historic liturgy. I think there was, but the more honest pastors in my experience, in my parish experience, who were doing this would tell you that they just didn't like the liturgy. The less honest would say, oh, I love the liturgy. I just never, ever will use it ever, ever again. That's kind of a strange way of showing your love for it. But talk about what the end game is. Is it apparently to turn Lutheran congregations into generic Protestant congregations?
Yeah, I mean, that's a really good question, Todd. I'm not sure that I really understand or know what the end game is. I'm kind of surrounded by pastors of the PLI, Pastoral Leadership Institute, graduate persuasion. I've become friendly with some of them, trying to understand where they're coming from, trying to figure out the end game, and I find that they're very, very cagey about it. I remember, I think, on David Peterson's website years ago, there was a little debate about this very question. Well, why do they hate the liturgy? Well, where are they trying to go? And I think someone posted, you know, if they want to be non-denoms or Baptists, why don't they just become non-denoms or Baptists? David Peterson posted a comment that I think was insightful and prophetic. He said, you don't understand. The goal is not for them to become non-denoms. The goal is to make the Missouri Synod a non-denom denom. And I don't know if how many or how widespread that viewpoint is, but I think that gets pretty close to what the end game is.
Kevin, you live and you conduct your ministry in Baptist country. I don't think you get more Baptist than North Carolina. And I think we assume from the Lutheran side of the fence that Southern Baptists are just have welcomed with open arms a similar move within their ranks toward revivalist and contemporary worship. What have you discovered?
Yeah, I had that same viewpoint until I actually came to North Carolina and met a number of Southern Baptists, several of whom become members of the congregation that I served, who were students at Southeastern Baptist Seminary, which has an undergraduate program. And from them, I learned that actually, probably the majority of Southern Baptists dislike revival-style, praise-type worship as much as we do. That really comes out of the charismatic movement, and not many Southern Baptists are very supportive of the charismatic movement. So we maybe have more allies in this struggle than we think.
We're talking about contemporary worship and evangelism. Pastor Kevin Martin is our guest. He's pastor of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Raleigh, North Carolina, and author of a recent column for First Things titled, Co-Wo, No Grow. When we come back, I'm intrigued. What kind of concerns and objections do traditional Southern Baptists level at contemporary worship? We'll get his answer to that question right after this. Life is an inch, you want a mile. Now you're alone with the things that you own. Ain't got no substance in your style. You can meet and hear Anthony Esselin, John Warwick Montgomery, Ryan Anderson, Bev Yonke, Mark Kaltoff, and Chris Roseborough at the 2018 Fall Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, November 9th and Saturday, November 10th in Dallas, Texas. Early bird registration is $110. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. The Fall Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, November 9th and 10th in Dallas.
Evangelical and Catholic. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to generous supporters, tuition for all incoming residential pastoral ministry and deaconess students at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, will be paid in full. Hi, this is Dr. Lawrence Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary. Learn more about studying for the vocations of pastor or deaconess in the 2018-19 academic year at ctsfw.edu.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Thursday afternoon, we're talking about contemporary worship and evangelism. Was the goal of contemporary worship, introducing it across denominational lines, really about attracting new members to the church? Pastor Kevin Martin is our guest, pastor of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Raleigh, North Carolina, and author of a column at First Things titled, Co-Wo, No Grow. Before the break, you were talking about kind of discovering to your surprise that many Southern Baptists with whom you interact are as concerned as Lutherans are about the advance of contemporary revivalist worship. I'm curious, what kind of concerns do traditional Baptists level at contemporary worship?
Well, in some ways, though, they have a tradition of worship that is not rooted in the historic Western mass or liturgy as ours is, but they have a tradition of singing traditional hymns, and there's a pattern that develops. Their main objection, as I understand it, is the emotivism and the enthusiasm. That there are a lot of Southern Baptists that resonate with what Luther says, that, you know, looking for God within the heart instead of within His Word is an inherently dangerous thing.
What does this phenomenon that you recounted in the Kansas pastor, the story you told, what does it tell us more generally about the church growth movement as it exists in Lutheran circles, which has, I know they don't call themselves the church growth movement anymore, but for lack of a better word, what does it tell us about that movement, its advocates, if this really isn't about growing congregations? It's only about growing congregations through certain approved means.
What I learned from Pastor V a long time ago, his hypothesis, which I resisted for a long time until I experienced it in a couple different ministry settings, is that I think the goal started in the 80s with Missouri Synod leadership to identify demographically favorable congregations. I think they knew back in the 80s that what really makes churches grow on a human level is the same three things that sell real estate: location, location, location. And I think from the 80s and 90s on, there was a concerted movement to make sure that parishes that are demographically favorable, that are in growing areas, prosperous, that they're staffed with contemporary worship, praise worship type of ministry. It's kind of generating your own statistics, I think, is the goal. So if all the churches that are growing are using contemporary worship, I think that was always the goal, was to manufacture that statistic.
So I have often said that you could put virtually any kind of a church in a growing suburban neighborhood and experience, at least for a time, some pretty remarkable growth, just given the fact that you are in a growing area. Is that part of the point here?
That's exactly the point, Todd, is that on a human level, numerical growth really doesn't have that much to do with theology. Now, as Lutherans, we know that there's a big difference between bodies in the pews and what really faith that exists in the heart, and that's something that we can't see or discern. But what I found from Pastor B years ago, and I've experienced this where I'm at, is that the church growth or contemporary worship or missional, as I think the term that they prefer these days, proponents, they want to make sure that if there's a fast-growing area, that there's not a traditional church next door to their praise and worship church. Because I think they know that the traditional church will probably grow just as fast, but do a much better job at membership retention.
Another factor is that there will always be those enterprising non-denominational congregations that are looking at exactly the same location, location, location. And when they do it, frankly, they do it better. What are your thoughts there?
Oh, absolutely. And I see this in the South, too. They absolutely do it better. Also, just on a human level, especially where I'm at, you have lots of non-denom services going on for a limited audience, if you will. But there are as many Roman Catholics in this country as there are all Protestants combined. They're not interested in free-form worship. If you do traditional liturgy, you actually have just as large, to be crass, audience out there and a lot less competition.
I wanted you to talk a little bit about, since we kind of speculated about the end game, at the very least, the transformation of Lutheran congregations into non-denominational congregations, perhaps even an entire synod. Has it succeeded? To what degree has it actually succeeded, if that is its goal, in turning Lutheran congregations into something other than Lutheran congregations?
I think it's been very successful, to be honest, on a human level in numerical terms. And one of my concerns is that why I wrote the article is we've been very concerned about identifying, you know, pure theology, which is a good thing. But while we've been doing that, the proponents of contemporary worship have been out there figuring out how to capture congregations. And once you turn a congregation towards the contemporary worship model, it's pretty hard to turn it back. President Harrison came to our Southeastern District and gave a wonderful presentation, and he told the story about two churches in Kansas, relatively small community, 5,000 people. Each of the churches were dying, and they merged, and they bought a new piece of property, and they built a nice facility in a good location. They did traditional worship right out of Lutheran service book, and when they started in 2011, they had about 80 people, and today they have about 220. And his point was, look, let's be what we are. Let's do good Lutheran liturgy, excellent preaching, and not only will that probably, you know, reach as many or more people, membership retention is a lot better if you're doing what you say you're all about. So Lutherans who are doing Baptist worship, there's an authenticity problem there.
Some of us have experienced times of despair. I've been a pastor for almost 30 years in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and this missional or church growth impulse seems as strong as it was when I started back in the very, very early 1990s. Are you despondent? Are you discouraged?
I'm not, actually, Todd. This was at the end of my article. While the story that I recounted is a sobering one, and it's certainly not a happy story, I sense desperation on the part of the contemporary worship, church growth, whatever they call themselves these days, group. I also see, I serve an area where there's two very large congregations, Missouri Synod, that are very much in the praise worship, non-denom style. And they take in a lot of members, but they lose just as many or more members out the back door. So I kind of sense that their day is done. When you jump on bandwagons and follow fads, it don't last very long. And like you, I was ordained in 1992, and it's been kind of a rough ride. I see much better days ahead. And the reason I wrote the article is just to encourage other pastors who've had a rough time the last couple of decades to stay the course. I really think better days are ahead. I think our grandchildren will live in a much more robustly Orthodox, confessional Lutheran church body than we do today. And I'm an optimist.
Pastor Kevin Martin is pastor of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Raleigh, North Carolina, and author of a recent column for First Things titled Co-Wo, No Grow. You can read it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Kevin, thank you very much, and keep up the good work.
Hey, thanks. You too, Todd.
You can also find several sacramental, historical, and liturgical worship resources at lcms.org/worship, nurturing a culture and love of Lutheran heritage in Christian worship, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's worship ministry, lcms.org/worship. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week, that simple game we like to play with our listeners, where we gather the soundbites, we play them, you listen, and then you vote and pick which one is Soundbite of the Week. That's tomorrow on Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Hey, Todd, what have our listeners noticed first when visiting the LPR studios?
Definitely the small size and the dirt.
Well, not anymore, thanks to our friends at the Cleaning Authority. They've turned this man cave into a space that meets even our wives' approval.
Whether it's our office or your home, the Cleaning Authority is your cleaning service provider in the St. Louis area.
To schedule a free estimate or to find out more, visit thecleaningauthority.com. Thecleaningauthority.com.
In a world awash with all sorts of information, opinions, and ideas, there is still a place where God's Word is the central and only focus. Messiah Lutheran Church, 801 North Madison, Lebanon, Illinois. At 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings, God's people gather there to listen to Him. There you will find His words of law and gospel, and of course, our Lord's Holy Supper. Bible classes focus on the Bible and the Lutheran confessions. Come, listen, believe, and live, and check out our website at messiahlebanon.org.